Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? So where are the other 9? Did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. Please take a moment for silent reflection.
Let's pray together. Lead us by your Spirit. In the silence and stillness of this moment, give us ears to hear what you would say to us. We're gathered now from a diversity of perspectives and experiences, some of us having a really good week, others of us not having a good week at all. We come to this moment hopeful and joyful, and fearful and exhausted, anxious and angry and addicted, optimistic, connected. And from all the different places we come to this point, help us to see we have far more in common than we realize. Each of us is created in your image and likeness, bearing your honor and dignity and value and worth. And each of us is coming undone in one way or another. And your response to the beauty and the brokenness of our lives and of this world is to move toward us in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us in a way that our lives would be transformed, that you'd wake us up to your grace and send us out to be your very hands and feet of resurrection renewal wherever we go. We pray these things for our good and for your glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love Boston. I was just in Boston 2 days ago. You didn't think I'd start that way, did you? I have a side job, many of you know, that I really enjoy. I fly around the country and coach business executives from like huge companies. And they fly me in and put me up in a hotel room that I don't deserve. And it's like the cruel thing about that is, it's the nicest hotel room I'll stay in all year, and I'm not in it, and I'm all alone. And so I get to the hotel, and a woman gets in, and I said, "Can I push a button for you?" She says, "Sure, 11." And I push 11. And then I push mine. And she goes, "What's PH2? And I said, "It's the penthouse." And she goes, "That's bad A." But she didn't say A. And I said, "It is pretty cool." Yeah, and then I say goodbye, and I go up there, and I like sit in every seat and every sofa and then go to bed. Like, wow, big, okay. So there's enough about that. Then we go to the client on State Street. State Street is where the Freedom Trail goes through. It's where the Boston Massacre occurred. It's also where some of the really high-powered financial institutions are. And I'm a total Freedom Trail nerd. I'm the only person I know that's walked the Freedom Trail 2 times in 1 day. I've done it in the rain on a bike. I've read books about it. I sit where the Boston Massacre had and like reflect on what it might have, you know, must have been like back in those days. That was 1770. I'm a nerd of the stuff. But I've never seen it from the perspective of 53 State Street, the big building, tall skyscraper right next to the Boston Massacre. I've never even noticed it because I'm so focused on what's happening on the ground, and yet I had to go to this client. And so you go in and they send you up to the top floor, and I have videos I can show you later of being up and looking all the way down and seeing that same circle where that event happened, but then being able to look out and see the vistas, you know, as far as the eye can see, and you get this perspective on something that you're so familiar with because you've been on the ground, but it's a new perspective because you're literally at a different height. And I think Scripture's kind of like that sometimes. This is one of the on-the-ground passages. This is Jesus walking in through a town somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. And then you get these like really high, soaring vista scriptures like John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were created, and nothing was created that wasn't created through him. Vistas. John 3:16, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would never die. Vista. But today we're on the street. Today we're on the path. Today we're encountering 10 people that were so ritualistically unclean that if you were to touch them or come in contact with them, you would have been ritually unclean as well and couldn't go to the worship service that Friday, Saturday. In the dirt. And it's where Jesus' grace surprises everybody. What's it look like on the ground in your life right now? What are the conditions on the street? What's going on in your heart right now? What do you spend your energy thinking about? For the time we have together, let's invite Jesus to meet us in those places as we look at how he interacts with the most unlikely of character and completely expands what it looks like to understand God's renewal in our lives. Let's take a look at this by considering the scope of his renewal. How wide is it? The scale of his renewal. How big is it? And then what happens because of his renewal? He sends us out. The scope of it, the scale of it, and then the sending of his mission as you realize that you're part of the big story. First, the scope. How wide is it? Who's it for? Who is the grace of God for? Let's ask our country that right now. Because often we say it's not for them. It's for people that think like us, for people that make the same amount of money we do, it's people that speak the same language we do. It's not for them. And I'm sorry, friends. We just don't find that when you look at Jesus. The scope of his grace is everyone. That's not something I'm making up. That's not some sort of a progressive agenda. That's the gospel, the good news. God made it all. He's out to renew it all. Why wouldn't he be? But let's look at how we find out here. Verse 11, we see that he's traveling through this region between Samaria and Galilee. See, in the Jewish worldview, you kind of had two groups of people, Jews, Israelites, and everybody else. Even to this day, like our denomination, the Reformed Church in America, comes from the Dutch Reformed Church. In some pockets of the Dutch Reformed Church, now the RCA, there's a saying, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much, right? The Dutch people said, yep. So in our denomination, I ain't much, but in Jesus' eyes, I am. Thank you, delayed laughter, I love that. In fact, you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. Gentile comes from the translation is the word ethnos, from which we get the word ethnicity. You were either in or you were out. And friends, as he's traveling through Samaria, he is in an outside land. In fact, in John chapter 4, it says he had to go to a place called Sychar, and so he had to go through Samaria. And you look at a map and realize you don't have to go through Samaria to get to that town. So what does it mean that he had to go? It means there's something in his heart that has to go to the outsider. And here he is in an outside land talking to, in verse 18 we hear, a foreigner. That word foreigner comes from the Greek allogenes, which means another tribe. It's the implication of this person was born in the wrong family, not ours. Jesus intentionally goes to outside lands and focuses on outside people. Now, before you let that challenge you, and I hope it does because it challenges me, let that comfort and encourage you, because you know what that means? Jesus' grace goes to you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what anybody in the past has ever told you, Jesus' grace goes to you, and you can count on it. But because his grace goes to you, it then propels you outward to the other in your life. Esau McCully, theologian, has a great commentary called The Gospel in Color that Greg just turned me on to, writes, God's vision is not colorblind uniformity, but a community of different cultures united by faith, manifesting the expansiveness of his grace. Miroslav Volf, who I've been quoting a lot recently, not only a really thoughtful theologian, but again, somebody who's really walked the walk as he's lived through genocide in the Balkan Mountains. And so when he talks about forgiving your enemy, he knows what he means. And he says, forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans and myself from the community of sinners. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude my enemy from the community of humans. You convince yourself that your enemy isn't human. You dehumanize them. And then you could do whatever you want and pretend like you have a clear conscience because they're just monsters. They're just enemies. He says, that's where forgiveness flounders. It will eat your soul. It will erode your heart. He says, secondarily, though, I exclude myself from the community of sinners. I think they're the only ones with issues. Come on. Jesus said, before you go judge somebody and try to take the speck out of their eye, take the wooden beam out of your own eye first. And so it doesn't mean that you beat yourself up, but it means you don't beat anybody else up. It means I need the same grace that they need. I think they're wrong. I think they're completely wrong, off the mark. And how many times have I been wrong too? I need God's grace. See, it's not this call to radical relativism or complete universalism, just everything goes and nothing's true and everything's okay. No, there is right and there is wrong. There is good and there is evil. It is not right to break into kids' apartments and tear them away from their families. You have to call that what it is. But you don't demonize the people that did it because they're created in the image of God too. The scope of his grace is staggering because it's for everyone. What's the scale of his grace? How deep does it go? He's out to renew everything. See, the skin disease that was mentioned here, I appreciate our translation says was suffering from a skin disease. Some other translations call it leprosy. It probably doesn't matter that much in terms of the overall meaning of the passage, but as far as we can tell from documents and records, what we call leprosy today probably wasn't what they called leprosy then. Skin disease is much better. Great, we nailed it. Skin disease, in this particular instance, would have probably been characterized by a sloughing off of the skin that would resemble a decomposing corpse. In fact, in Leviticus, which is one of the places where we get so many of the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, it says, the person who has the skin disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of their head be disheveled, and they shall cover their upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. Maybe this was the original masking. I don't know. Unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's this person. And so there's several layers of ostracization going on here for this person, alienation going on for this person. They're lonely. They can't live at home. They live outside the camp. They don't know what it's like to feel a hug or a handshake. They have to walk around in shame, disheveling themselves so that as a big reminder, please stay away from me. And all that time, the discomfort, the pain, the agony that they would feel physically. And then get this. They literally look like the walking dead. And Jesus goes to the walking dead and lets them get close to him. So the person comes and says, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw these 10, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. The reality there was that the priest functioned as the religious leader of the people, as the gateway between God and humanity, also as an interpreter of the law, so kind of a legal professional, and as the community gatekeeper for cleanliness. And so they were the one who could take your form and sign it and say, your skin disease is officially healed, you are cleared to be back and part of society. So he was saying, go back to the doctor and get a note. That's how you would be cleared. That's how it would be made official. You couldn't just walk out and say, you know, I've been ailing from this thing for 5 years. I feel better today. Can I come to church today? You'd have to get the note. So he says, go back to the priests and show them. And the point of that is, the healing for this person it's physical, but it's not just physical. It's also, as one commentator said, psychosocial. It changed the way that they were viewed in community, therefore changing the way that they would view themselves. It was 360 degrees of healing. But isn't that what you would expect from a God of grace? Because he created you physical and spiritual, and we have issues with both. And his grace infiltrates all of it. Complete restoration. As Jesus says, he's making all things new. And then it goes even further. There's more for this one. Because Jesus tells the 10, go and show the priests. And this one, realizing he had been healed, returns, giving praise to God. Don't miss. It says in verse 14 that he realized he was made clean. As they went, they were made clean. Verse 15, when he saw he was healed, he turned back. So he's already been healed and already been made clean, but there's more. Because in the end, in verse 19, Jesus says to him, get up and go your way, for your faith has made you well. So whatever Jesus is talking about in the second conversation is nothing less than him being physically healed and communally restored, but it has to be more. What do you think it is? On account of his faith, on account of his trust, he saw and experienced something the other 9 didn't see. He got up close and personal to see insight into Jesus' role in the inbreaking kingdom of God. Front row seat, part of the story. In fact, it goes even further. Because what did Jesus command him to do? Go to the priest. He turns around and comes to Jesus. What's the implication? Jesus is the true high priest. The only one who can truly arbitrate between God and humanity. Jesus is the true temple. The place where heaven and earth overlap and intersect. And this man gets it. Realizing that God is worthy of praise and the appropriate place to do it is at the feet of Jesus. Healing in every aspect. What does that do for your heart? I started by asking about the condition. What are the conditions on the ground of your life? How does knowing that Jesus approaches you in the most off-limits areas of your life, he approaches you in the most hopeless parts of this world, and he moves toward you, he walks with you. If we could employ some of the trust that this foreigner employed, we can trust that God is at work in ways that you see, in ways that you don't see. See, we read this whole thing very quickly, but it probably took a whole day. I bet you there was disappointment in the story. First of all, when Jesus is passing through, this isn't Jesus' hometown. How do they even know who he is? Word must have spread. Word must have spread that this guy is good. This guy teaches well. He heals people. He heals people in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes he touches somebody. Sometimes he makes mud and puts it on the eyes of a blind person so they can see. One woman even walked up to him and touched him without him knowing it, and he's so powerful he can heal people. They're probably thinking, this is our way out. And so they do cry out with all desperation, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he says, go to the priest. Can you imagine how disappointing that would be? Walking with the sores still on your arms? He's healing them. He's working in ways that are mysterious that they just don't understand in the moment. You know what that means? That means when you feel like that's happening to you, you're in good company. That's where the trust comes into play. That's where verse 19 comes into play. Your faith has made you well. It's to trust in the character of Jesus even when you don't feel it. It's to trust that God's resurrection will have the final word even when it doesn't feel like it right now. The scope is so wide that it's everyone. The scale is so deep that it's everything. And the miracle is that he invites you and me to join in. The final word he has for this person is get up and go on your way. That there's healing and there's restoration, and it always leads to a new direction, a new mission. This is why here at Renew Church, we talk about being reunited with God, reconnected with one another and our truest selves, and then redirected outward in mission to serve all our neighbors. Where do you see yourself in the story? I see us in at least two places. One, you are the leper. Now that will offend you or comfort you depending on how your life's going right now. We all have need. Some of us hide it better than others. Some of us mask it better than others. But the key is to be able to admit it and to go to the one who can save. Where do you need to go to him right now? Second, he sends you and me out to be like him. See, Jesus didn't often say, trust me or believe in me. He almost always said, follow me. Life with Jesus is a dynamic life. It's an active life. It's a verb. Go. Go like he goes. Go to the outsider. Go to the foreigner. Go to the other. And expect for God to be at work. Now, the neat thing about living in an international city like San Diego is you can go to the foreigner, you can go to the other, you don't even have to leave this block. You don't have to go around the world. Sometimes you just have to go across the street or across the office. We're coming up here pretty soon, across the Thanksgiving table. Do you see how the grace of Jesus ignites a fire of peace that this world could never put out? Do you see how right now he's confronting the living dead and healing this man, but ultimately will confront a much more sinister enemy, sin and death itself, on the cross? And 3 days later in his resurrection, showing that the final word is not death, but life. Not darkness, but light. Which equips you and me and everybody who places their faith and trust in Christ to live in this world with all its beauty and brokenness, without disengaging, without letting it overwhelm us like a tidal wave, but rather to walk in the way of the healer, even as we are wounded healers ourselves. And so let's go and be on our way, as he said. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you now asking for you to set your word on fire in our hearts. For you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to breathe this and to make it alive. To take this beyond a historic story that we recount, but to take this into a present experience that we embody. Help us, Lord, like that foreigner, like that person with the skin disease, to come to you with all that we have and all that we are. Help us to trust you and to walk toward others. And in all these things, we pray that thy kingdom would come and thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.